chapter 1. We've been working through this passage here now for a few weeks. And some years ago, I took time and kind of walked through this step by step. I'm probably even taking a little bit more time with it this time, doing it in the idea of always abounding, our theme being always abounding, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's worth doing right in the Lord. It's worth learning the Word of God. It's worth abounding in Him. You have to say this, though. You can't abound in Him and abound in the world at the same time. You can't abound in Him and abound in your sin at the same time. You can't abound in Him and abound in your lust at the same time. You can't abound in Him and abound in all your old bad habits at the same time. You can't do that. Somehow we think we can, but you can't. Now, let me say this, though. Let me qualify that statement. Somebody can be abounding in the Lord in a certain area of their life and still be messed up in another area of their life. Okay? Some people are out there serving the Lord in a church and doing a great thing and abounding in the work of the Lord, but go home to the house and the house is in ruins because at home they're not following the Lord's ways and Lord's work and Lord's word in the way they're running their house. Okay? Or you can say some folks who actually have a really nice home and everybody loves one another, but they don't know how to abound in the Lord in their finances. Or they don't know how to abound in the Lord with dealing with their boss. And so the more you abound in Him, the better off you're going to be. The more you know the Word, the more you're going to abound. And the more you abound in Him, the less of the mess you're going to have. Now, we've been talking about this. Let me read here in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read the whole nine verses, the whole nine yards, the whole nine verses one more time, and try and bring this all back to your remembrance. It says in verse 1, chapter 1 of 2 Peter, Simon Peter, a servant, that's what he thought of himself. He's just a servant of the Lord. And we see him as St. Peter, you know, you see all these pictures with the halo and everything, you know, and he's going, you know, and that's not who Peter was. Peter, every once in a while, had to open mouth and switch feet. I mean, but the Lord made him into somebody different. In fact, he learned some lessons through his life with the Lord and in life afterwards in the service of the Lord. And he's writing some from experience here as well. So he says, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying, we got other folks here. I'm writing to folks who are already saved. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. In other words, God saves us by His grace, by the shedding of Jesus' blood. He died and paid for all our sins, and we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we become a new creation in Christ. The old man is not gone, but we need to, that's what we're kind of talking about today. And so he's writing to folks who know Christ. And if I know most of you in here, and I know that most of you are saved, you're going to heaven. But the fact is, he wouldn't write this if we don't have an inclination to do wrong. That old inclination is still there, and depending on what we feed ourselves on, whether we feed our things on the world, the lies of the world, the lies of the flesh, or whether we feed ourselves on the Word of God, will determine what side of us is taking charge. Our sinful side, walking in the flesh, or our spiritual side, walking in the Spirit. Now, this is what He wants to happen in your life, right here, verse 2. Grace, that's the miracle working of God, the divine grace of God. God making you into a new creation. The grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He wants you to be at peace, not anxious, trying to worry about what life's going to be like. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have peace. Now, I'll be honest with you, a lot of folks fight the Word of God. Well, the Bible says I should do, so God probably wants me to do this, but I don't want to do that. You know what they're doing? They're allowing their flesh to take the lead rather than the Spirit. And they don't have any peace. In fact, they'll say, well, it's the church that makes me upset. No, it's the Word of God that makes you upset that you don't want to hear. And so we think we'll get peace and we'll start avoiding church, avoiding the Word of God, hoping we're going to get peace because we don't want to be told what we don't want to hear. Now, he also says, he says, verse 3, according as his divine power, which you got when you got saved, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Watch this. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we talked about the escaping the corruption last week. And going along with this, beside this, giving all diligence, hear that? All diligence, not halfway, not half-hearted, giving all diligence, add to your faith. In other words, getting saved is good. And now you have access to all that God wants to do in your life. But are you getting it? Are you taking advantage of it? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. We'll talk about those in some weeks coming up here. Now, watch that. That's what he wants to add. Why? Verse 8. For if these things that I just listed be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Now last week we talked about escaping the corruption. And where's the corruption come from? The lusts of our own life. Now, today I want to talk about this. Our lying lusts. Hang tight with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you haven't just left us alone. You haven't just left us to fend for ourselves. But you've given us a word, and we need to take full advantage to add to our faith here this morning. Learn some lessons to get to know you and get to know your word. Because there's in those things are the victory. That's where we escape the corruption, the mess, the rot, the ruin that comes from our own lust and sin. Now, Father, speak to our hearts. I ask for your Holy Spirit once more as I try to convey these thoughts to the people. Lord, your Holy Spirit, much better at than I am. So, Lord, work in their hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. There's an old country song years ago called Lion Eyes. Yeah, every time, you know, remember that old country song about your lion eyes? And what it was saying was her eyes was telling him something that made him believe something, but it wasn't true. She was lying with her eyes. Well, the thing is, our lusts lie to us. Now, he wants grace and peace to be multiplied unto us and all those things. And it talked about having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, as we are partakers of God's divine nature, we got both sides in us. The Spirit of God, if you're saved. Now, when I say saved, that means you've realized there's sin in your life. You realize that you do wrong. And you also realize you're accountable to God for that sin. And so you come, you say, well, I want to change what's going on in my life, and I want to change my ending of my life, you know, where I end up, and also want to change what I'm doing now and the hurt that's bringing into my life right now. I mean, a lot of people will come, will start going to church because sin has brought corruption into their life. You know, they lost their, you know, they lost their wife, they lost their job, they lost their health, or whatever it is, and they're coming trying to find it. What that means, that's the corruption that has come into their life because they've been following their own lusts. And by the way, if you sing a country song backwards, you get your girl back, you get your truck back, you get your dog back. All got to come back. But anyway, but that's all you always sing those things. Well, I lost this, I lost this, we lost this, lost this, we lost this. Why? Because of things I didn't do right. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. It's a universal principle. God's telling us, he's not telling anything we don't know, just that we want to forget it. We want to avoid it. Now, when we receive Christ as our Savior, we trust Jesus' death on the cross as full payment for our sins. The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells. A still small voice, but he's starting to work on you. Now, once we are indwelt by him, he gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, everything is available to us if you'll take advantage of it. But those who are living according to and in the power of the divine nature, in other words, walking in the Spirit, will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, at least not as often, and neither or never when we are fully yielding to the Spirit of God. We're partakers of God's divine nature. We're also, but we may escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. By the way, whose lust? Our lust. The Bible says that we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished with us, brings forth death. I mean, it finally corrupts us to the point where we're done. I had a car like that one time, 72 station wagon. It started to rust almost as soon as we bought the thing. And it just rusted and rusted. I talked about it the other day. It was rusting and rusting and rusted until basically we had to put it to rest. Finally rusted away. Sin's like that. It just keeps eating away at us, eating away at us, eating away at us until there's nothing left. Unless we come to Him who is life. So, principle other we learned, when we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. You could say, when we allow our lusts to be activated, the process of personal corruption is also activated. When I turn on the faucet and activate the water, things get wet. Right? Okay. But I didn't want anything to get wet. Then don't turn on the faucet. If I activate my lust, it's going to bring corruption. Well, I don't want corruption. Then don't activate your lust. Because we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. You see, the devil cannot force us to sin. But he can hold a carrot out there and we can follow that old boy anywhere. He knows exactly what you want. He knows exactly where you feel deficient. He knows exactly how to work your pride. He knows exactly what you're longing for. And he'll hang that in front of you. Now we'll say, well, I mean, I'm not out looking for a woman. I just want my wife to listen to me. Okay. Was it wrong to have someone listen to you? No. But when that lady down at work is starting to tell you, you know what your problem is? Your wife doesn't understand you. I mean, you're a sweet guy. I just don't understand why your wife treats you like this. I know. You're right. And listen, the lust is conceived, and then it brings forth more. It finally brings the sin. To desire something isn't necessarily wrong. The problem is desiring something is going to get you into some place you don't want to be. And when we let when sin is allowed to complete itself in our life, it brings forth death. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, that word mocked there is interesting. It means kind of means to be laughed at. God, you say, well, God's just going overboard. I mean, people laugh at Christians. Well, you know, have you watched them, how they make fun of Mike Pence because he tries to live a life that's not, I'm not saying he's great and perfect. I'm not saying he's not wrong sometimes, but he wouldn't meet with a woman in his office by himself. And they make fun of that. He doesn't drink. They make fun of that. They make fun of him trying to keep himself away from all that stuff. Why? Because he's smart enough to know that you can't fall into the sin if you don't let the lust get a hold of you. And most people are, I'm sorry, too ignorant to know that they're drawn away of their own lust and enticed. Well, it just happened. We fell in love.
No, you fell in lust. You fell in lust. And look, that's a good word for it. Fell in the lust. So he says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. When we allow our time and our energy and our thoughts and our finances to be used to perpetuate sinful or fleshly things in our lives, by the way, according to the Lord's definition, not our definition. Well, I don't think that's so bad. It doesn't matter what you think. If God says it's wrong, then it's wrong. Okay? Watch. Sometimes we make up rules that God didn't even make. Yeah. There's some denominations that they make up a rule that you got to sprinkle a baby with water so they get rid of their original sin. You know that's not in the Bible. Read it from cover to cover. It's not there. But people think they'll fight to the death over that. They're making a rule that's not even there. Now, when we allow our time and energy to be taken up like this, we are investing in our flesh. Our investment will give us bad things in return, not good dividends, but unfortunate consequences. Not building us up and prospering us, but tearing us down and destroying us. And you can count on it, even if the things of the flesh look like a good deal at the time. Why can you count it? Because God's not mocked. There's no way that you're going to turn around and say, God was wrong on that one. Just wait. Be sure your sins shall find you out. And listen, here's another thing. I taught school for 10 years. And so here's the thing. You tell the kids, this is the rule, and if you break the rule, these are the consequences. Do you know there are some kids will start to calculate if the consequences are worth being able to do what they want to do and break that rule anyway? You know what I'm saying? Let's see. I can't go outside and play, so I'll do this in the winter when we don't go outside anyway. I mean, serious. We connive and scheme to try to figure out a way, and then it's okay, right? Because I didn't have the consequence. Listen, I'll be honest with you. If nothing else, the Bible says, a good name is rather be chosen than great riches. That kid is creating a reputation. I told our kids at school, our kids here, I said, what you do in this school may come back to haunt you. So this is just school. Do you realize that this is the truth? We got certain businesses around here who, when they want to hire kids, they call us up. One business actually sent us a little stack of applications to hand out to our high school kids because they like our kids. They've had a couple, and they want some more of our kids to work there because they're honest. They will do, and I talk our kids about that. You know, it's not that hard to be the cream of the crop anymore. And so we talk about that and do right. And the fact is, if they call back and say, can I trust this child? Can I trust this teenager to work for me? I want to be able to say, absolutely. I've never seen anything that would say otherwise. But listen, if you're cheating on your tests, or you lied to the teacher, we all know it. You know what? I can't say. Absolutely. You mean you would? You wouldn't give me a good? No. I've got a reputation to hold up to. I'm not putting my name on that. Anyway, I digress. But listen, we got to realize God wants grace and peace to be multiplied to us, and we do it by doing right. Now, I kind of wasted some time there. So we've been through almost all of this here from last time. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Now, let me just say from last week, principle, you escape the corruption by escaping the lust. All right? Escape the lust. Don't let the lust get a hold of you till you do what you shouldn't do. So you escape the corruption, the consequences, by escaping the lust. Don't give in to the enticements of the world. Now, we have three enemies. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. They cannot destroy us. They all want to destroy us by making us give into the lying lust within us. But they can't make us be destroyed. But we can give in. It's kind of like the story in the book of Numbers. The children of Israel were going through the wilderness, and they were basically taking every city they get to. And a couple of towns said, "You can't let that happen." And so Moab, for instance, Balak, he went to a fellow by the name of Balaam, and he was supposed to be one of God's prophets. He said, "I tell you what, I want you to curse the Israelites so we can get rid of them and save our nation here." And Balaam went back to the Lord and said, "Well, can we do this?" Now Balaam should have known better, because God had already made a deal with Israel. He will bless those that bless Israel and curse those that curse Israel. I don't know why Balaam should have known that, because if he curses Israel, then God's has to curse him. God promised. But he would say, "Well, you know what? Maybe it's not going to be so bad. Maybe we'll work this out. Because, you see, he might curse me, but the fact is, Balak's going to give me a lot of money. You go back and read it. He's going to give me a lot of prestige. He's going to make me a big boy. Maybe it's worth it. I mean, I might lose a little of my reputation with God, but man, living on this world here is going to make me a whole lot nicer." No, it isn't, but you think it is. And so finally, the whole story goes, God says, "You can't do that." So here's what Balaam decided to do. He says, "I can't curse them, but I tell you what, we can get them to ruin themselves. We can get Israel to ruin themselves." How's that? "You know what?" He said to Mr. Balak, "You're the king of Moab, and we all know that Moab's lifestyle is a whole lot different than Israel. And you know, you all are into a bunch of stuff that they're not into, and you've got your own gods and so forth. I tell you what, you want to get rid of them?" It's honest to God's truth. He said, "Get your girls to go down and talk to their boys. And eventually, they'll get all hooked up and get married. And as the years pass, they'll start doing what you do. And when they do, God will curse them. He'll lift his hand of blessing. He's not going to give them a voodoo curse. It doesn't have the way it works. Curse for the Lord means he's just simply going to leave them to the disposal of all the world rather than God working and carrying us through life. Be on their own, at the mercy of the mess and the corruption of this world." And so that's what they did. And sure enough, it messed them up. That's what old Satan wants to do with you. Give you a little bit here and a little bit there till our thoughts are not with him. Now, so we escape the corruption by escaping the lust. Number two, corruption is what we reap for participating in the lust of the world. We've already talked about that. Our lusts lie to us and tell us we cannot live without certain sins or some certain sinful things in our lives. We're just not going to be full. But the fact is, it says in Ephesians, he says, I want you to put on the new man. In other words, work in the spirit, not in the flesh. And he said, put off the old man, and which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. It doesn't serve us well. Now hang on me here. I'm not here to hurt anybody, but I'm going to tell you something here. I heard something on the news the other day, and they were advertising this production, this play, that was centered around a character portraying a transsexual. And the character is torn because he wants to maintain a good relationship with God. But he questions how he can do that when the Lord made him a transsexual, and yet the Bible seems to speak against it. He wants to love God, but he's having a difficult time of it because apparently God is a hypocrite. He made him a transsexual, and then he turned around and said it was a sin. It was a sinful lifestyle. The answer is this: God is not wrong. The character is wrong. You see, the character is being lied to by his fleshly lusts. The character has been told that God made him that way. Now, let me say this here. The world, well, let me back up here. Let me do this with this way. There's several possible reasons he thinks he's transgender. Maybe he cannot establish a relationship with a female and thinks he can't. So he looks to satisfy his natural fleshly desire, which are God-given desires, in an inconvenient way with a male. You know, they all have that desire. It's purely fleshly to a certain extent. And God has put it in there to be fulfilled one way or the other. Why? Because he wants us to procreate, multiply, and replenish the world. And he makes it enjoyable in doing so. But he wants to enjoy the activity without procreating. Now, I'm not saying you can't decide when you have your kids. I'm not going to get into all that. But really, that's what's going on in most of these things that we got going on these days, even abortion. Now, or maybe he has disrespect for males because of a bad role model that he has experienced over the years, or maybe his father. Or maybe watch this. This one is interesting. Society has led him to believe that he has certain personality traits that only girls have and males are not supposed to have. So he must really be a female on the inside. He just needs to match the outside with the inside. A lot of this, well, they've always liked doing these things that the boys do. So, I know girls who like to play softball. I mean, they're really into sports. You see, well, you can't be a man unless you're really into sports. Or you can't be a man if you don't go hunting and fishing. You can't be a man if you're not into NASCAR. You can't be a man if you're not into building things and grunting and that's what a man is. Not necessarily. That's what a certain society thinks is a man. So why can't you a woman does this and this and this. I know men who like to cook. I know some families, a lot of young couples where the man does the cooking and the wife doesn't. Well, that's terrible. Well, he likes to cook. And she doesn't. I've been told a real man takes care of the books, the finances of the house. Well, then I'm not a real man because my wife takes care of that. But frankly, women are better at that than men. But we think, man, I'll do that. We're creating a problem. I'm sorry, if the guy likes to decorate, let him decorate. In fact, I kind of enjoy that. Now watch it. You see what I'm saying? But it's okay to be a man. I don't like to hunt and fish. I like cars. I like cars a lot. I don't like to cook. I like to eat. But see, we line up all these things, and we lie to ourselves. And old Satan is convincing us that these are the lies, and we fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. Some other influences may be this. Watch. These days, pride. Why is he a transgender? Well, it's cool to be bi. Maybe it's transgender or bisexual. It's cool these days. You're the hero. If you come out, you ever notice that? You're the hero now. And so help me, I think there's people who want to be the hero. Or the center of attraction. Or have the notoriety of being a sexual oddity. They don't get any attention anywhere else, but they can just get some attention there, they'll take it. Now, are there some people who truly believe this now? Yeah, they do. He really thinks he's correct. In fact, what you hear these days is follow your heart. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter what God says. But what do you believe in your heart? Well, let me address that. God addresses that too. Some people think you never go wrong when you follow your heart. Jeremiah 17:5 says this. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Now, if I decide I'm homosexual, I just departed from the Lord because the Lord very clearly says I shouldn't be. So if I've got a heart that's departed from the Lord, and now I'm trusting that heart, he says, cursed be that man. In other words, God is saying, you're on your own, Buster. I'm not part of this. That's really what the curse means. I mean, it's not voodoo. It's just the curse was way back at Adam and Eve, and he blesses those when you do right. He'll carry you through. Otherwise, we're left to fight the curse all by ourselves. He says, blessed. He says, doesn't have the hand of God's blessing on him, but he's left vulnerable to the wickedness and destruction of the world. That goes on. For he shall be like the heath or the tumbleweed in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. He says, you trust in the Lord, fine. You trust in man, that's what you're going to get. That's where you're going to end up eventually. And he goes on, verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river. Shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart, what? This is what it says. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, you're being lied to, but it's your heart that's doing the lying. So you think you're right. You believe the lie because your heart. But if your heart's not with the Lord, don't trust your heart. Oh, but my heart, I love God. Well, do you obey him? He says, if you love me, keep my commands. Well, yeah, I obey you. Well, what about this part? Well, I don't think that was in the original. I don't think he really meant that. I think it's more important to love than to worry about that. Was that how God said it? Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Now, I'll be honest with you. There's probably a lot of us who said, these people call themselves transgender. Are they like lying? Or are they just, woo, off their rocker? I think they're trusting their heart. But the heart is deceitful because it's not trusting in the Lord. Let me get number 3. All that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. 1 John 2. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. And the lust thereof, all that stuff you think is so great, it's gonna be gone too. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But what's a lust? It simply means a longing. It means a desire. It means something that you've put your heart upon. There's that heart word again. Put my heart upon. And usually, I'll be honest with you, especially something forbidden. In other words, it's funny how it is, you can't have it, you want it. You know, all a kid has to do over here in the nursery is pick up a toy, then everybody else wants it. Mine, mine, he has my toy, mine. If I touched it, if I'm holding it, it's mine. If I'm holding it and I put it down, it's mine. If somebody else wants it, it's mine. If I had it last week and somebody has it, it's mine. If I was just thinking about picking it up and somebody else picks it up, it was mine. Now, Galatians 5 talks about now the works of the flesh are shown. And then it talks about adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lascivious. But we love one another. Well, good. Get married. Make a vow for till death do us part. But I'm already married. Okay, then you don't have any other choice. You're married. You've got one. Leave this one for another person. Keep your fingers off. That's the way it works. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. Well, it's just the way I am. No, it's the flesh. And I'll guarantee you it's going to bring corruption. Listen, there are men who have been berating and putting down their wives for years. And she's been taking it with her mouth shut for years. And then one day she walks out and says, I'm gone, I'm done, I'm finished, I can't take this anymore. He says, take what? What? All these. Well, we've always done that. You never said anything before. Well, she's been forgiving you all these times. And finally, she's fed up to here. She says, I'm walking out. I'm not saying you should. I'm not saying you should. But he's been little by little corrupting that relationship. And the fact is, our lust says, well, it just makes me look clever when I do that. You know what that is? Pride of life. Listen, you want to satisfy your lust for pride to be thought clever and you made your wife the sacrifice. You sacrificed your marriage for the pride of life. What? Now hang on. We can either love God or love the world. We cannot do both at the same time. We can love the God, or we can love our lusts, but we can't do both. Again, 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What says? For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It's of you. It is of the world, and the world passes away. I'll give you another one. We can either walk after the desires of the flesh or walk after the desires of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. You cannot love the Lord and also love your lusts at the same time. Next. What we truly love has a place in our heart. Matthew 6:19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. So in other words, the things of this world that we lust for will eventually be lost and corrupted and gone. But it says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Watch, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is your treasure in the things of God? Or is your treasure in the things of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life? the treasures of some people. And there's nothing wrong to have things. God blesses you with things. God, most, a lot of his men in the Bible were the wealthy men in the area. But the fact is, which do you love more, your wealth or your God? If you had to make a, if you had a trade, which way would you step? Towards your wealth or towards your God? Are you willing to give up the wealth to have the God? If that's what he said. There's an awful lot of people who don't come to church because they're too busy making that extra $5,000 each year working on Sunday. And they usually piddle it away here and there and don't even know where it went anyway. And the old Satan said, well, good thing you worked on Sunday because you're still not making ends meet. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. What you need comes with it. But he's already, your lying lust is, I want to have the lust of the eyes. How many preachers have been taken down because of the desire for a woman on the side? That's the lust of the flesh. Loving the flesh more than loving the Lord. Loving the flesh more than he's loving his people. How many people have decided that they're going, I mean, I have a nice house. Don't get me wrong. I got a nice house. I got a nice car. I got nice things. God has blessed us over the years. But the fact is, if it was all gone tomorrow, it'd be all gone tomorrow. Just like Job lost it all. But yet he did not curse God. Even his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, well, you know what he said? In so many words, he said, God's my treasure. These things are not my treasure. I'm really missing them. Where your treasure is, there's your heart going to be. And it goes on. Listen to this. He says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon just simply means the world system, the world's things, the world's philosophy. I'm going to stop right there. We're going to start next time. Well, not next time. Next time is Bible conference next week. Make sure you come to all those services. You got a card, take it with you. The week after that is Palm Sunday. Yeah, and we'll have some special things in communion for Palm Sunday. And the week after that means it's Easter. And so we'll, Lord willing, pick this up after Easter. But here's my point. The lusts within us is something we've put our heart on. But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And he that trusteth in his heart is a fool. Why? Because my heart, these deceitful lusts in my heart draw me away from God and draw me into sin. When that lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Or you could say, corruption. I don't want to be uncouth here, but I'm not interested in opening up a casket that's been in the ground for a few years. They do it, and we all go, you know, we're doing some kind of forensic check, a test or something. Why? Well, just like Mary said, when Jesus said, well, let's open the tomb for Lazarus. You don't understand, Lord. He's been there 4 days. By now he... Why? Because of the corruption. And some of our lives stink at the high heaven because of the corruption. But it could have been stopped. It could have been stopped. I'm finished with one illustration. I'll be done. King David was a man after God's own heart. God said so. He wasn't perfect. But he was a man after God's own heart. And when he got a little older, he kind of got a little comfortable. And the Bible says in the days when kings go to war, he decided to stay home. That really meant that most of the men in town were gone. And there he was in town. And he was up on his roof or looking out the window. I'm not sure which it was. But he looked across the city. And there was a young woman bathing on the flat roof. And they actually did that, but they usually put curtains up. But she was bathing on the top of the roof there. And apparently she didn't necessarily have herself covered the way she should. And he lusted after her. And he said, well, I want you to bring her to me. And he said, isn't that Uriah, the Hittite's wife? I mean, he's one of your mighty men. Bring her. So they take Bathsheba to David. And one thing led to another. And they had an affair. It might have just been a one-night stand. But whatever it was, now she's pregnant. So he said, well, let's just see if we can. No one really knows. I did this in private. So he says, why don't we just get Uriah to come home from the service here and let him sleep with her, and he'll think the baby is his. That means that baby's not going to be raised by his father. Baby, you know what I mean? That's not good. That's not right there either. But Uriah wouldn't do that. He said, because my men's out here in the foxhole, I'm not going to go in and enjoy my wife. And so he couldn't get that to happen. So finally, he sends Uriah to the front of the battlefield, and he says, withdraw from him, and he'll fall by the hands of the enemy. And sure enough, that's what happened. Now, he thought he got away with it. Then, he looked like the noble person. Poor Bathsheba, now she's a widow. She's going to have a baby. We need to help her. I'll marry her. Well, Nathan the prophet comes in, and God had told him what was going on. He comes up to David and said, to give a little story there, and said, talk about a man stealing a little lamb of his neighbor and so forth. And he says, thou art the man. What? He says, that baby is not yours. It's not Uriah's, you know, it's yours. You did this secretly, but God's going to deal with this publicly. Now, David repented of his sin. He asked forgiveness. He read Psalm 51. I mean, he says, Lord, please. He says, purge me with hyssop. In other words, wash me in the blood. Don't take your Holy Spirit, your presence from me, the joy of my salvation. I'm so sorry. I did it. It was wrong. And he's confessing. And we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Nathan said, I'll tell you what. He says, you have asked forgiveness. You repent of your sin. So I'm not going to take the kingdom from you. But he said, just so you know, let's see if I can read it for you. He says, now therefore the sword will never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me. He told God, I don't care what you said. I want this woman. And has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives. By the way, it ends up being his son. He shall lie with thy wives in the sight of his son, of this son. For thou didst it secretly. See, we think it's secret, but God knows. But I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Just asking for forgiveness is not necessarily going to restore that which was once corrupted. David was forgiven, but the consequences endured the rest of his life and actually affected subsequent generations. I'm saying this. Is it really worth fulfilling that lust of what the consequences may be? Well, I think I can handle the consequences. Can you? Did David think that baby was going to die? Did he think that his one son was going to rape his daughter? And then his other son was going to kill the son who raped the daughter. And then Absalom decided he's going to take over the kingdom. So are they connected? He just says it's connected. Listen, all his family knew that he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And you know what he just taught his kids? You don't really have to do everything God says. And they didn't either. He just corrupted their family. Almost done. We got to get out of here. We can escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. The best way to escape the corruption is never activating the lust in the first place. You can't know for sure that you're going to be able to rectify the corruption if you decide to change your mind later and start doing right. You go out drinking, you have an accident, and you lose a leg, and then you come to the Lord, and you repent of your sin, you get saved. God's not going to grow you a leg. Stop the corruption in its tracks by avoiding the lusts, because we are drawn away of our own lusts. You have lusts. No matter who you are, no matter who we are, we have lusts. This is why people laugh at people who try to do that. I talk about Mike Pence, other people. They laugh at you because you don't drink, do you? Or we're just going down the bar. I'm going to the bar. You say you think you drink, you're down there bar. I don't think I would first time. But you know why I don't do now? Because it's a habit. And I started that back then when I probably would have made a decision a long time ago. Don't start something. Escape the corruption that's in the world through lust by not allowing your lust to be activated.